Now, this morning I've titled my sermon, Redefining the Church. And now you might panic a little bit in redefining the church, and you'll see I've done a small C on purpose. Is sometimes we lose focus on what it's really meant to be. If you've ever wondered reminded of why did you ever go to church? Now, I grew up as a deacon's kid. My job was to corrupt the pastor's kid. I was really good at that. I did well, I think. But why did I go to church? Well, because my mother said I had to. And you didn't mess with your mom. You'll notice a nervous twitch every now and then. So you didn't. What happened is later on in high school, I met with a group of friends, and my friend went to another church, and he said to me, "Dan, you've got to come to our youth group because the girls are hot." Why did I go to the church? Because the girls were hot, and he was right. I could trust my friend. He was the reason why he was a friend. God had other plans, and I'm so grateful for that, is that where I got my call to ministry, and really just all my head knowledge of what I knew about God came to heart knowledge, and just a love for Him. Now, we're in a church that is going to go into a new season, and sometimes things change. And that is quite scary because we, as much as even they say youngsters love change, they don't. We hate change. We hate the unknown. We hate things that are sometimes out of our control. So what I wanted to do is just pause, and this is just a sideline bonus stuff, is just a reminder of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful. We are so grateful for what God has done. I've had the privilege of serving under Pastor Mike for 8 years. I've had him hide my keys, torture me, prank me, but also sit under his teaching. To be loved by him and to be cared for him. What a loving pastor. And it's been incredible to have that, but yet God brought him our way. God has done things in this church and still been involved because it is his church. Capital C. And so we go through this new season, a new change, and what I wanted to do is just bring us back to basics. Well, where did it start? Well, I thought we would look at Acts chapter 2 because this is the early church. And we're sharing this at the Home Cell Leaders Training, just starting in the back of the basis. Acts chapter 2. God did something incredible. And this new church, something was so unique and special that was happening here. And we're going to look and study that. But I need to just put a sideline. Is this church wasn't perfect, because you look on 20 years later, in fact, you look on a few chapters later, this church had its problems too. And we have this beautiful image of this church, but there are problems that they faced, and slowly but surely, 20 years later, we're getting to the other letters, and you see the problems that are existing in the church then. But let's get back to the basics. Let's remind what a church should be. Why should we really be going to church? What are we really looking for? And so I do want to look in Acts chapter 2 and let's wrestle and start to see some of these things. Now, Acts chapter 2 was the early church, but it was a church that was radically moved by the Holy Spirit. It was a Spirit-filled church. Something unique and special was happening. So let's have a look at this. Acts chapter 2 from the NIV. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to all those who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you were doing in this church. And yet you are the same God today as you are tomorrow, as you were yesterday. And Lord, because of your sacrifice and because of who you are, we are in your presence. And we just praise you. As the early church met with you, so we meet with you. And we just pray that you would just stir our hearts. Pray this in your name. Amen. We see a number of things with the early church, and I love the fact that it uses the word they devoted themselves, and you see this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, this could be communion, and this is also eating. This is why I'm so grateful to be a Baptist, because we're biblically based here, you know, and we're very good with food. That's why I've got my unique physique. Breaking of bread and to pray. So I want to have a look at four aspects of this early church and what we should be. We should be a learning church. It says here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now this was about, if you read a few verses before, this is over 3,000 people that were here. And when it's saying that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it wasn't that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching for 45 minutes. That was it. You lost me after that. It wasn't that they devoted themselves to the illustration, to the PowerPoint presentation. It was that they devoted themselves to the actual teaching. They're there. Now, I'm not saying that you need to devote yourself to my teaching. Please do not. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, we don't have the apostles around today, but we have their teaching. We have God's Word. We have the New Testament. And so devotion to the teaching is to be devoted to God's Word in this. God has brought that about for us. So when they were devoted, you see these 3,000 people sitting at the apostles' feet. What an incredible sign this must have been. An incredible experience gathering daily. God is adding to their number, more and more joining. And they're just so hungry for God's Word. We see also, going on to verse 43, you see that the many, many miracles and signs, those miracles and signs confirmed the teaching of the apostles. We're told in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, I preserve to demonstrate among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Those miracles were taking place. God was doing it to confirm the teachings that were there. The people were in awe over the teachings, over the miracles, and the miracles confirming the teachings. So what does this mean for us? Well, we're told as the early church to be the early church was a learning church. They were devoted for this. Now we use the word devotion, but don't you find it very funny that we have the word devotion and sometimes it's the thing that we forget about in the mornings to do on the evenings? Or sometimes it's the rush thing we do in 5 minutes quickly. And yet we call it devotion. Have you noted what it means to be devoted? If you nowadays want to think of what devotion is, you just need to look at some sports fans, particularly Arsenal supporters. Yeah? Anyone here a Kings supporter from PE? That's true devotion. Okay. To have that. I'm still a Lions supporter. But I was a Lions supporter a number of years ago, when Lions were not really doing well at all. Okay. And what happens is we see devotion to sports teams. We buy the branding. We wear the T-shirts. We know everything. We know facts. We know where the weaknesses, the strengths. We know all of this. Incredible devotion. We won't miss out on a game. Watching, this is my time. Let's do this. Have you ever known any devoted sports followers that are around like that? The early church was devoted to the teachings. Are we really devoted to God's Word? See, one of our things that I think we forget in the early church is we forget what God's Word is. And we sometimes have the wrong understanding. The word here I think hinges this text is awe. And what happens is here they were in awe. Now, we use the word, I'm an 80s kid, it used to become a slang word. Man, that's awesome. Okay, we used to say that with everything. I'll see you later. Awesome. Okay, now I know it's lost and I'm old and stuff like that. And awesome has just got too many letters in it now, far less, LOL, and all that. Too big to type out. But that word awe, the first church would have known about this. Awe was a holy fear. A reverence of who God is. Man, this is who God is. What were the apostles teaching during this time? They were teaching about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. This is what they were teaching. They were teaching the fact that God has sent His Son to die for them, that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and they would have known about this. They would have been schooled on this. They would have been waiting for that Messiah. That the Messiah has come, yet died for their sins and raised from the dead. That's what they were teaching. Why were they in awe? This is incredible. The God, the Creator, His people, their God of their forefathers, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the God that has brought them, the Rescuer, has sent His Son. The Messiah has come. What incredible awe they must have had of this teachings that God is there. See, I think as His church, we sometimes forget that we've got God's Word for us. We've got God's Word right there for us. And we sometimes just treat it like another book. We put it to read to be pulled out on Sundays, but not really letting it impact us. Or we're very good at learning God's Word, but not applying God's Word, not letting it seed in our hearts. We don't bear it out. We forget on that. Now, I had the privilege of meeting one of the Baptist greats, Dr. Rex Mathey, and spending a week with him, and it was phenomenal because I had heard so much about him. My parents spoke about him. He had ministered in the south of Johannesburg. Any pastor that does that is a great pastor. And I'd heard about them, and just incredible. And this man had time for me, and just got to sit with him. What do you do when you have a person like that? Well, I hung on every single word he had to say. Such a desire because he was such a man of wisdom. And I knew his time was so important because I knew who he was. And so I would cling to that. We've got God's Word. We've got God's Word before us. Should we not be clinging to it? Should we not be holding onto it, devoted to His teachings? And so I want to encourage us as a church not to just run after people's teachings, because the text here doesn't say that they were running after, Paul wasn't around, they were running after Peter's teachings. They weren't going, oh, who's preaching today? I'm not coming. Yeah. They weren't worried about a person's teachings, they were worried about God's Word in awe of who God was, what was being taught. And so let's not just run after someone, but let's run after God's Word. Let's not rely on someone just to bring about God's Word, but to be in it ourselves, devoted to it. Secondly, we see that it was a caring church. It goes on to enter the teachings and to the fellowship. See, coming to church is not just about hearing the sermon, but to the fellowship. Now, we have the wrong kind of idea about fellowship. Fellowship sometimes we think is going out, having a cup of coffee, and thank goodness, one of the reasons why some of you guys came to church is we don't use Rick coffee. And we go out there into fellowship and we have a bit of a conversation. So, how are you? I'm fine. You? No, I'm fine. So, when do you think the Crusaders are going to start losing at last? Yeah, when are we? How's this? What do you think of the weather? That's great. See you next Sunday. That's fellowship. That's how we've kind of brought the basis of fellowship. In the Western culture, we've kind of lost what that really, really means. To spend some time. The word here is koinonia. It's a one of common, having everything in common. Just this common interest, the sharing, this loving, this sharing life together. This is what it's about. And Luke kind of unpacks this for us in verses 44 and 45. And he says this, that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Man, what it must have been to have everything in common. That would have been problems, sharing life, journeying together, doing so much more. In verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. So they shared so much. Now, this meant that this church was a loving, caring, supportive church. In a generation, in a time in a Roman Empire, that care and love was not some of the core values you would have of the day. Widows would have been rejected. We dealt with it on Sunday night. Children wouldn't be orphanages, but the children would be dumped and left. There wasn't this care. There wasn't this love. It was step on one another, society. But yet, yeah, here's the love and care. And where are they? They're sharing in one another's homes. They're journeying together. They're with each other, having things in common. I've been so grateful to be at Watercliffe because one of the key things for me at Watercliffe has been that it's been such a loving church. Being at the office and hearing somebody in need and being able to phone a home cell and say, can you assist? And just watching one another, just coming alongside and guiding and caring for each other is incredible to see. Something we must never lose in this. But we see that they had a number of things in common. And one of the things they had in common is possessions. Now, often people want to skip on verse 45. We want to kind of take it away and remove that they sold all their possessions. Now, do not panic. Robert, I'm not going to tell you to sell your Xbox. Okay. Okay, well, you sold it already. That's good. All right. All right. In this, there's no instruction here of selling your possessions. It's to say that they did. It is not something that they all did. What makes me say that? Just go down a little bit further, that they still met in each other's homes. But wait a minute, I thought you just sold your other homes. Chapter 5, we see a little bit further that some, those who had, those who chose. So it was a voluntary thing that took place. Luke highlights this, and we see Paul later on in the other letters starts to focus on the selling. But what was important here, Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5, that just basically fell over, they lied about selling everything. Was the issue that they didn't sell everything? No. The issue was that they were lying about it. They had the wrong heart in this. I'm doing this. Check what I've done, but I'm keeping this. There wasn't this trust in the Lord and focusing on the Lord. The wrong heart. What I think is key in the early church is that they placed others' needs more important than value of other things, of possessions. That was the heart that message is coming out here. See, so often in our possessions, we sometimes find our identity in what we have. And we start to see this materialism slipping in. I need to drive this. I need to wear this. I need to have this. And I get caught up in this as well. I love technology. I love the latest cell phones. I tend to, on upgrade, ask when did that phone come out and when they're going to bring the next one out. Because I want to get a phone that has got the longest time till the next one comes out. So I can have the latest phone. And sometimes we find the value in that we miss the need that's at place. See, our need is actually in Christ, not in what we own. See, we need to have such a dependency on Him, trusting in Him, being with Him, and putting Him first. And when we do that, we may have lots and we may have little, but our hearts need to be for Him. And when we know Him, so grows our love for one another. That we want to help our brothers and sisters out. That we want to do these things because we know that love from God. That early church would have had that. Something very foreign for them to sell everything, but yet they did because of the love of what God has. So no, I am not saying go now, please, and sell everything. Give it to Hidden Treasures. Although they are looking. But I think sometimes we clutter our lives with what we don't need. When we could be doing something far bigger than that. God, how can I use what I have for you? God, guide me in this. They also had their problems together, meeting together. Man, this must have been messy. 3,000 people. There was apparently a guarantee there was somebody there you did not like. Okay. It says here the text that God added to their numbers daily. You were like, no, my neighbors joined us. Oh, man. They're in this. But they had things in common. They had God was working and moving and molding and they struggled and wrestles that must have taken place. It says too that they were devoted to the prayers. Man, seeing God involved in that. God answering prayer. What incredible basis this must have been. Really incredible. Journeying together, meeting each other daily. Now, I want to encourage, how do we become a caring church? Well, it's very difficult. Must have been difficult for 3,000 people, yet they did it. It is difficult for us. How do we remain caring for church? Well, let's be open. So often we're very good at kind of labeling our Christianese, masking it and hiding behind it instead of really going on what's going on, sharing what's going on. But let's be open. Let's be part of a small group, a home cell. I want to encourage you, if you're not, to do that, to journey life with others, to share. I've been incredible. I've been part of a number of home cells, and it's been such a joy to be part of it. And as we as a family have gone through struggles, just to know that there's those that are supporting us, those who are carrying us in prayer, those who are just encouraging us and comforting us and sometimes materially helping us, has been incredible, and it's been able to do that with others, to see God answering prayer. So be involved in a home cell. Look to love others. So often, sometimes we get caught up in what's going on our own instead of actually really helping others out. Helping others out often sometimes gives us a better perspective of what we really are going through. And so let's be a caring church. Thirdly, it was a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. This would have been communion as well, not just eating of food, and to prayer. We see that they did this. They did this in their homes. Verse 46 kind of unpacks it a bit more. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together and with sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So they met in the temple. They met in their homes. It was a daily thing that was taking place here. And it was continuously going. Now we've kind of compartmentalized worship. Worship is the lifestyle. It's the surrender before God. It is honoring Him. Whether that comes through singing, whether that comes through the word, whether that comes through offering, or where it comes through service. It's this heart that is surrendered for Him. In fact, Romans 12 verse 1 defines this. It says here, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Worship is surrendering before the Lord. Now, coming into the basis of worship, they must have had such an incredible experience, and this is why they were in awe of this, all the holy fear that came about. Now, sometimes we've kind of made God far smaller. See, we start to make our worship about us. Oh, that team didn't sing enough hymns. That team sang too many hymns. That team was off key. That pastor, youth pastor of yours was definitely off key. You know, we start to look and it becomes about what I get out of worship. And we slip into that rut, and I think we all do at times. It comes about me, experiencing God, me doing this. There's a theology, two types of theology they talk about. One is a cat and a dog theology. A dog turns around and says, "You feed me, you clothe me, you look after me, you must be a God." A cat turns around and says, "You feed me, you clothe me, you look after me, I must be a God." And sometimes we slip into that in our worship. About me, instead of about really looking at God. How do we get this right? Well, sometimes we need to get back to that awe. I've stopped using the word awesome to describe other things other than God. Because God is awesome. There is no one else like Him. We need to hold Him up on high. We spoke a few weeks back on generations, and we said one of the biggest problems that the millennial generation has faced is with a church that has made God small. God can't do, God can't be, God isn't. Where our God is the Creator who spoke things into being. He understands, He knows, He is tomorrow. He is the first, the last, He is the all-powerful. And we need to have a fear, holy fear in Him. Because when we have that, we realize we need to honor Him. When we have that, we need to understand that we are in His presence. For this first church, they would have understood where they are. They're in the holies of holies. That the curtain is torn. They're in God's presence because of Jesus Christ. How incredible must that have been? What fear they must have had. And so we need to have that holy fear, that reverence of God. God, it is incredible I get to be with you always, to worship you, to give you my all, because this is who you are. John Piper says this, the absence of fear has a direct effect on the way we accumulate possessions for ourselves, in the way we ignore the needy, in the way we trivialize fellowship, and in the way we play more than we pray. A.W. Tozer goes on to say, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing to us. Is our God small or is he awesome? And that needs to impact our worship. We also see that when it came to worship, that they worshiped with glad and sincere hearts, praising God in this. They had such incredible joy. And I'm sorry, but sometimes when you go to certain services, you wonder whether you walked into a funeral service or not. Sometimes we are so miserable in our worship. Oh, happy day. That's what we do. But when we have the Holy Spirit, and it's the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Christian, the fruits of the Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we surrendered before Him, joy has got to come out. In the midst of struggles, in the midst of turmoil, joy comes out from us. Psalm 16 verse 11 says this, in your presence is the fullness of joy, at the right hand the pleasures forevermore. Psalm 47 verse 1, that doesn't get often read in a Baptist church, and you'll see why. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Psalm 66, 1 to 2, because it is your joy, because you put rejoicing with reverence, joy is more coupled with holiness. Sorry, I'm reading my notes instead of the verse. Psalm 66, verse 1, shout with joy to God, all you earth. Sing for the glory of His name, and make His praise glorious. Say to God, awesome are your deeds. How awesome are your deeds. God, you are incredible. Look at what you've done. Look at who you are. This was an incredible time of the church. Surrender before God. They couldn't help but praise God. And where did that praise happen? Not on a Sunday, not on a Saturday, but every day. Where did that praise take place? Both in the temple and the home. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's what they couldn't do. It was part of who they were. And that's exactly who we need to be. God has given us His Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of His Holy Spirit. And when we surrendered before Him, man, what a lifestyle of worship we can lead taking place. They broke bread and they prayed. What it means to be a praying church, to be praying for one another, what an incredible honor when we start to share and we journey and we care for one another, laying all the needs before God and just praising God for His faithfulness to journey. Prayer was daily. It was in aspects and in every aspect as they spoke about the Lord. This is what the church would do. They were a worshiping church. And so as we gather as a church, let us worship with surrendered hearts, praising a God who is indescribable, yet so loves us that He has given us His grace and mercy. So loves us that we are able to be in His presence, always in His presence. How incredible is that? Lastly, it was an evangelizing church. To leave out verse 47 would be wrong. Because 47 it goes, and the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. What was going on in that church was so different to what was known that people were going, hey, I want to be part of that. As a church, when we have a dependency on God, when we know that our need and our basis, our identity, our all is in Him, and we have an interdependence with one another, there's something attractive that happens. Because the world hasn't changed. We all have a longing to belong somewhere. And yet we have the truth. We have the Lord in our midst. And the people were looking and saying, I want to be part of that. But a couple of key things here on this verse. It says that the Lord added. It didn't say that some great evangelism campaign added. It wasn't in this strategic way of doing this, the Lord added. See, evangelism is on God's heart, and He moves in the heart of people. It's not something that we can do, and only He can change lives. But we need to be faithful in being the vessel for that, continuously sharing the gospel. So the Lord added. Don't you love the word added? It didn't say that many came to the salvation knowledge of Christ. It said that they added. God added to the church. It was the church's role to be involved in discipleship, mentoring, coaching, building one another up and journeying with one another. God had entrusted those who were saved to the church. When was the last time we had somebody come to know the Lord? When was the last time we helped somebody to understand the Bible more, to read through it, to be involved in it? We need to be doing this as a church. It's part of. We need to be sharing the gospel, but also building into the believers in that. And when was it to happen? Once a year at Holiday Club. It was daily. See, it was daily that this was happening. God was adding to their number daily. If we surrendered before the Lord, God works through us. Isn't it incredible that God chooses to work through us? If we understand what they would have understood about God of the forefathers. And God chooses to work through us. And He calls us all to share the gospel. And it would have been easy for them because Jesus was on their lips, their praise in all they did because they were in awe of Him. And if we did that at our works and our schools, we had such incredible impact that was going on that people said, hey, there's something different about you there. What's going on? I want to be part of that. And we're able to do that. That God uses it. And we don't rely on one evangelism campaign. Those are great, and I'm not against those. But it needs to be a daily occurrence through His believers, through those who are called by His name, through His children. So this morning, are we in awe of God and who He is? Because the early church was. They lived for Him. And so let's be a church. That's not about making a great name for itself, but glorifying God. And in that, may God continue to add to our number daily those who are coming to know Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to worship You. Lord, forgive us for sometimes falling into a rut, and we all do that. We go to the mundane of Sundays, I go to church. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to make Your word come alive to us again. As we read it, that it wouldn't just go into our heads, but go into our mind. And Lord, as we are called to surrender, and as we surrender before You, may we be so aware of Your love that we can't help but love others too. That as we surrendered before You, that You would use and replace all our trust in You. That we could do far more for You. Lord, I pray that You would also bring us into a place of fellowship, what it really meant to love one another. Pray that we would see our home cells and our time after the services just grow alive with deep sharing about what You're doing. Lord, change our minds. Help us just to be so in love with You again that that makes a difference in the schools and the workplaces and the universities that we go. Do something special. So help us redefine our understanding of why we're here. We're here for You, to glorify You. Well, God, I just also pray. I pray that you would continue to do something special in this church. Because you have been faithful. And you continuously be faithful. Lord, may we continue to know your heartbeat. May we continue to know your leading. Even in this new season we're going to. Be with us, I pray. In your name, amen.